You are listening to the podcast of Lancaster Covenant Church. We seek to worship God, tell others about Jesus Christ, nurture new believers, and grow together in the knowledge and love of our Savior.
Off.
He's in the warm weather. Please stand.
Okay, we'll start with some announcements and then go to our scripture reading. Not many announcements that I can see here, except that we're trying to fill our rosters for scripture readings and ushers for the next little while. So if you could please sign up if you're able to be up here, do some scripture reading, and or back there being an usher. And also we're looking for nursery volunteers to help take care of some kids so the parents can concentrate on worshiping. So if you're able to do that, please contact a member of the worship committee. Anyone have anything else? So if you can click a few buttons, please join up for the worship committee, or for the sound booth. We've been seeing a lot of the same people back there. So need a few more volunteers for that. Otherwise than that, we'll start with our prayer and scripture reading.
Our scripture today is from Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Blessed be the word of God. Okay, prayer request. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for today, Lord. We just come before you with our concerns, Lord, and we know that you have them all in your hands. Lord, we just thank you so much for the love that you have for each one of us and that we can be here together to worship you freely. Lord, we just pray for those with illnesses. Lord, we pray for Bryce Christofferson, Lord, with his failing health. I just pray that you'll strengthen him, Lord, and encourage him and Cindy, and just bring people around to them to assist them as needed, Lord. Lord, we also pray for Joanna and John Berg and Char, Lord, that are fighting cancer. We just thank you and praise you for the good things that have happened, the lab work for Joanna also. And just pray that you continue to give the doctors wisdom and just be with the nurses that take care of them and be with their families, Lord. And I just pray for healing for all of them, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for Willie, and we thank you, Lord, for the continued progress that he's made. And I just pray that he'll just feel your presence near him, Lord, and that he'll continue to get stronger and get all the use back, Lord, that's possible. We just pray that you'll touch him and his family. Lord, we just pray for families that have lost loved ones. Lord, lately there's been a lot, and just pray for a peace and a comfort for each one of them. Especially pray for Jerry Lindegaard family, who's just recently lost him. Just pray that they'll feel your presence near them, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for the Halleck school staff. With all the losses that have been, it affects a lot of their staff, Lord, and I just pray that you'll encourage them and strengthen them in this new year and guide them. Lord, we just also pray for those that are traveling, Lord. I pray for Seth and Renata and Miracle as they travel back to Arizona. And also pray for Galen and Julie as they'll be coming back this week. Lord, we just have so much to praise you for, Lord, and I just pray that you'll bring those things to our minds, Lord, each day, that we just give you praise and lift you up, Lord, for all of it. We just thank you for your love and just pray that you'll be with John today as he gives the message. Speak through his mouth, Lord, from your heart, and just pray that you'll bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, it's time for the offering. If we can have a couple ushers. Our Heavenly Father, we, on this final service of the year, we look back and see all the blessings that you've given us, and we know it's all you're doing, and we know it's all that we have is yours, and we just give back a little bit. And Christ, please bless what we give, help it to further the building of your church. In Christ's name, amen. We'll continue with some singing of some Christmas songs.
Hark up. boy. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy. And they say that his name was Jesus. He came from the glory. He came from the glorious kingdom. He came from the glory.
Oh, Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come here to worship you and praise you, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, to please open our hearts and our minds to the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, I actually have a children's sermon today. So if any kids want to come up here, I have something kind of neat to show you. Yeah, I want you guys to come on up. And it's something neat, and I want to show it, but you have to tell me that you're not going to touch it, because it's Joshua's, and he's kind of paranoid. So raise your right hand and say, I promise not to touch it. I promise not to touch it. Okay, I'll take it. He's told me even how to take it out of a box and everything. Okay, so look at this. So guys, what kind of building is this? It's a church. How can you tell? Why do you say this is a church? It's got a steeple. Okay, what else? What do you think makes this a church? Okay. Does our church have a steeple? Is it still a church? Yeah. Oh, you guys can speak up. Okay. Okay. So, does a church need a steeple? Okay. So what makes a church a church? So what makes a church? So,
a bell?
Okay. Does our church have a bell? No, our church doesn't have a bell. Is it still a church? Okay. So what makes a church a church? Because you know what? There's a lot of buildings in Europe that look just like this. And they used to be churches. But now they're museums and art galleries and coffee houses. So, what makes a church a church? Anyone, what happens here in this church that makes it a church? Okay, I suppose my kid can answer. This is not collusion.
The worshiping?
The worshiping. Okay, what does worshiping take? What do you need for worship to happen?
People.
Thank you, studio audience. Okay. You need people, okay? It's not a building that makes a church. It is, here guys, you look in here. It is the people that make the church. See that? If all those people of all different types, if they weren't in the church, the building is no longer a church. Okay?
This is my sister here. Oh. She's kind of
scared. Okay. Well, okay, so why don't we go on with this? And if people want look at this after the service, they sure can. Yeah, no touch. Okay, so that's it, folks. You could go back to your seats. You need some help? Okay. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Well, if that's not an incentive to have children's sermons more often, then I don't know what it is. Well, every year I get reminded that I hire people who are younger than me, and every year I get reminded as the people get, well, the people I hire are about the same age, but I'm getting older, and every year I get to understand that my experience of the world is much different than their experience of the world. And so none of them have seen all those awful movies of the 80s I've seen. And fewer and fewer people understand what the 70s were like. So some of you, fewer and fewer of you know what the 70s were like. But one lasting legacy of the 70s can be seen in many of the homes I've lived in. It's that dark wood paneling. You guys remember that? Every home I've lived in has had that dark wood paneling in it somewhere. So just in case you guys don't know what the 70s were like, that was it. Okay? So that's, I'm in there somewhere. But that's what it looks like, folks. And it's a dark, and actually that's real wood paneling, so that actually looks kind of good. But that dark wood paneling, it was meant to imitate that, something that looked good. And wood paneling, we have some in the church. There's a reason why it doesn't, why we have a bit of white there, because you know what? It saved a lot of money not to bring it all the way up. Wood paneling can be expensive. And it's been attractive. It's been a building item. It's been an attractive wall covering for a very long time, including in biblical times, wood paneling, not the dark, cheap, artificial stuff, but real wood paneling, that was seen as the height of luxury. If there was no more expensive or luxurious wall covering than that wood paneling, especially if it was made out of cedar. And it's cedar that came from Lebanon. There was a specific tree called the cedar of Lebanon, and is easy to split. It had a nice color to it, and it was rot resistant. And all the experts that I was counting on are being here today aren't here today. I was going to ask someone, just think. Now, if you didn't have power tools, if all you had were hand tools, just how long it would take to take a chunk of cedar tree and make like a 1x6 wood panel out of it with just hand tools and not even very good ones. They wouldn't have Craftsman or DeWalt or anything like that on them. It'd be homemade hand tools. Just think how long and what effort it would take to make a 1x6 out of an 8-foot chunk of cedar tree, besides the fact that some guy had to hack down the cedar tree and haul it over and things. So the reason it was really expensive is it would take a lot of effort to make that panel. So when it came to building a temple, King Solomon King Solomon built the first permanent temple to our Lord God. It actually, his father David had wanted to build it, but God said no to him because of what he had done in life. And so what David did is he designed it, and he helped collect a bunch of materials to build it. And then Solomon, once he was established, one of the first things he did was build that temple. And guess what? They wanted that temple to be to have the height of luxury. They wanted it to be the top of the line building in the nation. So guess what it had in it? In 1 Kings 6:14 through 18, so Solomon built the house and finished it. He lined the walls with the house on the inside with boards of cedar. From the floor of the house to the walls of the ceiling, he covered them on the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the house with boards of cypress. He built 20 cubits of the rear of the house with boards of cedar from the floor to the walls, and he built this within as an inner sanctuary, as a most holy place. The house, that is, the nave in the front of the inner sanctuary, was 40 cubits long. A cubit is from your elbow to your wrist. It was about a foot. And the cedar within the house was carved in the form of gourds and open flowers. All was cedar. No stone was seen. So when you see this reference to cedar at any time in the Bible, it is seen as luxurious. That's top dollar stuff happening there. So both 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, they go into a lot of detail. They devote a couple chapters each to how the temple was built and just how wonderful it was. And I'm not going to go into that. But one interesting fact is that 2 Chronicles 6 records that there were 600 talents of gold in the interior that was used to line the interior. Now, a talent, the Babylonian talent, was 67 pounds. So 600 talents would equal to pretty close to 20 tons of gold. That's 20 tons. And at today's prices, that would equal approximately $818 million of gold was used to line the interior. I imagine when you went into that place, it was jaw-droppingly, stunningly beautiful. And they wanted it to be that way. This was going to be the best of the best, as that was going to be the Lord's house, and that God's presence was actually physically in that temple. And it was going to be other ancient accounts record how Solomon's temple was just jaw-droppingly fantastic. And at the end, but curiously, at the end of the chapter detailing just how what it took to build this temple, there's an interesting pair of verses. One is in one chapter and one is in the second chapter. So you know how we read the Bible. When we reach the end of the chapter, we call it good and close it. But we have an interesting pair of sentences bracketing each other, and we have this, but they're separated by a chapter. So here's the first one. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its parts according to all its specifications. So he, that is Solomon, was 7 years in building it. So, well, that's interesting of in itself that, okay, it took 7 years to build the temple. But here comes the very next verse in the very next chapter, in 7 verse 1. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished his entire house. So, first one, he was 7 years in building it, the temple. 13 years to build his own house. Does this strike anyone as odd?
His house was better.
Yeah, his house. He did build his house. So it's he did. It goes on in King 7 to go on describing what went on in King Solomon's house. You know, all were made of costly stones, cut according to measure, sawed with saws, back and front, even from the foundation to the coping, and from the outside to the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, huge stones, stones of 8 and 10 cubits, so stones of 8 and 10 feet. And above were costly stones cut according to the measurement, and cedar. The great court had 3 courses of cut stone all around, and the course of cedar beams. So had the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the house. So many biblical scholars will say that these verses are kind of the first sign that maybe not all was right with Solomon. Now, Solomon was one of the wisest people ever to live, and one of the richest and most magnificent kings on the earth. But this was a first sign that, you know what, maybe something was off here. Maybe Solomon didn't have it all right. And we can see with, as you read 2 Kings and Chronicles about what went on with Solomon, you can see that he didn't quite, even though he was very wise, he didn't quite trust the Lord with all his heart. For instance, he had a large army, and that wasn't a problem. The problem is that he had a large army with a large number of chariots, and chariots were the wonder weapon of the day, and they are actually forbidden by the law to have. So Solomon was trusting in his army rather than God. Solomon had a large number of wives. Anyone guess how many wives he had? He had 600. Matt, there's actually a joking poem out there about how long it took Solomon to kiss all his wives before he went to work that day. It took him all day. But 600 wives, and a large number of them were princesses. So he had all those wives, not because he loved them, of course, but they were political marriages. So he's creating political alliances through marriage, and he's using that to ensure the place in the kingdom rather than trusting in the Lord. And by the end of Solomon's reign, you see that these wives have enticed him into the worship of idols. And instead of worshiping the Lord in that fantastic temple he made, he's worshiping idols with his wives on hilltops. So that was the high point of the nation of Israel, and it ends on a very depressing note. And there was a long, slow decline until Assyria conquered the North Kingdom and Babylon conquered the nation of Judah. And the Jews were there in Babylon for 70 years. And at which point, at the end of that 70 years, a remnant returns to the ruined city of Jerusalem, and they start to pick through the rubble. Now, to their credit, one of the first things the Jews did, they got there, and one of the first things they did was to rebuild the temple. And it's recorded in Ezra 3. So one of the first things they did. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David and Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, the old men who had seen the first house, wept aloud with a voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with great shout, and their sound was heard far away. So here we have this image of joy of the house being built, and also sadness for why they even have to rebuild it, because of the nation's sin destroyed the first one. Now, curiously enough, those Jews worked on that second temple for 6 years. But the surrounding nations, the Samaritans, they didn't like it. They saw it as a movement towards independence. The surrounding nations opposed it. And you can see that there were some international politics going on from the biblical account. And eventually the king of Persia ordered a stop to building the temple. So they had some persecution, and they were ordered to stop. And that work halted for 10 years. Then a guy named Haggai comes along, a prophet, and he records what things were like at the end of that 10 years. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? That's cedar paneling. While this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So again, the paneled houses that you see there, verse 4. So they were lining their houses with cedar. What do you think that means? You know, they're starting to be prosperous. They're starting to get everything back together again and making their lives comfortable to the point where they can spend money on the cedar paneling in their own homes. And yet the temple isn't finished. And they're not willing to go through the trouble to rebuild it. And as a result, they're forgetting about the Lord, and as a result, their lives are frustrating lives. You eat but never have your fill. Money but just goes away. Somehow I see those words and I see that fitting to many people today, how they can never have enough. It just, and life is empty and frustrating. But God did move among his people. He sent the prophet Haggai, and it was a Z prophet. I forget, Zechariah or Zephaniah, one of those. Yeah. he moved through his people. And it's actually really interesting when you read Ezra and Haggai and fit them together, what happened. There was some, there was a spiritual revival and some pretty sneaky political maneuvering that, once you understand, it's kind of funny. And I don't have time to go all the details. I'd encourage you to read it on your own time. Haggai is only 2 chapters. Ezra is only 6. But it's pretty interesting stuff. But here are 2 passages. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And Ezra, And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, there it is, the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Antaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So we see that this second temple is built. It took them 6 years after the resumption. And we see that temple worship is begun again, and we have a spiritual revival, and you think everyone lived happily ever after, right? Unfortunately, the Old Testament is never like that. It's way too honest. We get to the book of Nehemiah, 71 years after the building of the temple, and Nehemiah is largely about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but it also records that during that 71 years, the Jews had slipped back into some old habits, particularly the marrying of intermarriage with foreign nations, and the same thing that got Solomon into trouble. And from there, and that kind of closes out the Old Testament as we leave the Jews there, a little bit more spiritual revival. And then we have the silent, as Galen was talking, the silent 500 years. And then we come to the temple in the New Testament. And it's that same temple. It's that second temple still there. King Herod revamped it a lot, renovated it, made it bigger, better. Some of it still stands today. But you have that magnificent temple, and by the time Jesus shows up, something had happened to the Jewish religion. They were following, by that time, they were following the laws of Moses probably better and more strictly at any time in Jewish history. They were doing really good at this religion thing. But Jesus had an awful lot of words to say about the state of religion at that time. Yes, they had a temple, they were doing everything right, but there was no heart in it. It was legalistic. They were doing the law, but not living the spirit of the law. They had forgotten the verses in Micah, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he mentions this, and Jesus begins to call the people to a religion, a different type of faith, built on something different. And he starts to talk about a different sort of temple, something that isn't necessarily brick and stone, built on something different. He talks about this in John 2:19 through 21. And Jesus answered them, this is after he had just cleared the temple of all the merchants, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he, that is Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body. So here we have a radical departure from the faith of the past. Faith of the Old Testament, the worship was focused on a building, or in a building and at a building. And now Jesus is talking about a different temple focused on his body. He refers to this from Psalm 118 in Luke 20, verse 17 through 18. And he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Now we see these two concepts of a new temple and a cornerstone that is built on Christ. And it's fully described. As it goes, that second temple, it was destroyed in 70 AD. But now the church is building a new temple based on Christ, on his body. And this is described in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So now, we also are building a temple. But it's not built of stone and cedar. It's we ourselves who are the building blocks. Now, Christians through the years have occasionally invested a lot in buildings and put a lot of resources in the actual structures where we worship. And occasionally it's happened that we begin to see our buildings as something special, as something holy, and we call them the Lord's house. Now, the first two temples were holy because God's presence was actually physically there. It was contained within a special room called the Holy of Holies, and it was separated from the world by a curtain that was woven 1 foot thick. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain ripped in half. And that signifies that God isn't going to be confined to a building anymore. When Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it went on everybody. And every Christian now has the Holy Spirit within them. So now what is holy is the people. Now, a church building is no longer holy. It's no longer anything special. A church just happens to be a building where members of the church meet to worship together. Wherever two or three gather, I will be there. And now Christians have worshiped in purpose-built buildings called churches, and that's good. I mean, I'm not complaining about having a nice building to worship in, but it's also occurred in barns and schools and gas stations and auditoriums and even tombs. It's the people inside the church that matter. Now, King Solomon, he built his grandiose temple, but in the end, it was his father's project that he just made, or that he just completed. And there are early signs that his heart wasn't fully, he was fully in building the building, but his heart wasn't fully with God. Solomon did enough to just fulfill expectations, make the building, but his heart was really more interested in building up himself and his reputation. And the Jews of the second temple, hey, they started out strong, but they sure didn't have staying power. They built the temple and were all ready to go, but within a generation, they were right back to doing the same things that got them exiled to Babylon in the first place. The building didn't make a difference, as fantastic as the buildings were. Now, it's almost the new year, and it's traditionally the time that we take a look back and a look forward, see what happened behind us and what's ahead. And it's a good time to ask ourselves about what are we building? Are we building the new temple? Are we building ourselves? Now, both Solomon and the Jews were lured away from God by the pleasures and concerns of the world that surround them. And I'd like to say we're immune to that, but we aren't immune to that. The same things can happen to us. So it's very healthy for us just to take a few moments and examine our lives and just measure ourselves, see if we aren't being distracted, see if we aren't being drawn away from building what really matters, which is the body of Christ, the new temple. Perhaps you're feeling like the Jews in Haggai's time. You eat but never have enough, you drink but never have your fill. Your life is dissatisfying. Or perhaps you're like Solomon, where your life is just so full of good stuff that you're completely distracted from living for Christ. And living for Christ will inevitably lead to hardship and sacrifice. I dug up something that some of you might recognize. It's our church worship's our mission statement. When you read it, we seek to worship God, tell others about Jesus Christ, nurture new believers, and grow together in the knowledge and love of our Savior. When you read that, it's kind of like a good to-do list of how do we need to build this body of Christ? Some of it is inward focused, and some of it's outwards. We need to build ourselves, and we need to build those around us as well. And we can look at that and think, well, how am I doing on this to-do list? And I can think, you know, some ways I'm doing pretty good, and in other ways, you know what, that could use improvement. You know, especially for me personally, that tell others about Jesus Christ. I'm not so good at that. I could improve with that. And maybe in this next year, I can actually tell someone about Jesus Christ. So look at that yourselves. Think, what am I doing good? What can do better? And there's a place for you here. There's things to do here. And a place for you that you can... First of all, join a Bible study. If you aren't part of a Bible study, join a Bible study. That is so important. But there's committees to be on. You can teach Sunday school, do nursery, be a prayer partner, visit people, invite someone over for fellowship, change that light bulb. Hey, there's things to go. There's things to do here. We're missing John. He changed all the light bulbs. Someone needs to change them. You know, everyone has a place here. And it's your opportunity this next year to find out what place God has given you. We don't need to build a physical temple. We need to build the new temple of believers. As it says in the Ephesians, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So let's move forward in the new year and build that temple. And we will close our worship with one of my favorite songs. Boy, we could really use a drummer today. Man. But, yeah, maybe you can see how it fits in.
Please stand.
Church on fire, win this nation.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service. We thank you for your Spirit in us, and we thank you for building your church across the world. Help us in this next year to renew our commitment and find our place in building your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Lancaster Covenant Church podcast. For more information on gathering times and the Lancaster Covenant Church community, please visit our website at lancastercovenant.com.